Back in the last week of October, we began this little mini-series, Built to Last, talking about the anniversary of Living Way Church and how the church is built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We went from there into celebrating the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses and beginning this Reformation, or sort of theoretically beginning this Reformation. And from that Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, these five doctrines came out, and these five foundational, fundamental doctrines that have shaped the Protestant church now for 500 years, and that we count so precious. And so we've been looking at these sola doctrines, these alone doctrines. In summary, we put them into one sentence, what these doctrines teach us. And that sentence is this: according to Scripture alone, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We've been looking at each of these doctrines and the significance of what they hold for us as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who confess Jesus Christ and we call ourselves Christians. So each of these doctrines are so precious and so important. And this morning we're going to conclude our series on this by looking at this doctrine, Solus Christus, or Christ alone. Christ alone. Now, what this doctrine was a result of was the false teaching, the false understanding that some said, well, you can get to Jesus, or you can get to salvation, you can get to God through the mediating work of the priest, or through the mediating work of the pastor, or through the mediating work of a saint, or somebody is going to help bring you to salvation. And the Reformers said, no, that's not true. It is Christ alone. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And he becomes that chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the one, our only hope of salvation. And so, as we began to unfold and really unwrap this idea that it is only Jesus Christ, or as the Reformers began that I believe, technically, some would argue that Scripture alone was the first doctrine that produced the Reformation. But I think it wasn't just Scripture alone, but it was Christ alone. These two being the preeminent debate points that birthed the Protestant Reformation. This morning, we're going to conclude by talking about Christ alone, and I love that we're doing it right on the heels of going into, or the heels, the toes, I don't know which we're on, going into the Christmas season, because it's Christmas season that we consider the birth of Jesus Christ, the miracle that God became flesh. Christ is this name that we hear all the time, we say it all the time, it's ubiquitous in our language from people named Christopher or Christina, right? It's all over the place. Christmas. But what does Christ mean? What is it all about? Now, we know from our Bible studies that the name Christ is taken from the Greek word for the Hebrew word, which is Messiah. And all these talk about the anointed one. That God, he prophesied from all the beginning of the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to the Revelation, there is this prophecy that there would be a Christ, a Messiah, an anointed one who would be the one that would make it possible that anybody could get right with God, could be in relationship with God. Now though they had prophecies of him, they did not understand the totality, and we still are only scratching the surface of what it really means to be a part of Jesus Christ. So there was lots of different ways that I could go about talking about Jesus Christ this morning and talking about Christ alone, but I wanted to do something I think very different, and kind of look on the flip side of Christ, and specifically this subject of Antichrist. I mean, what's the opposite of Christ? Antichrist. We don't think that way all the time, but it's pretty obvious. So if you look in your scriptures this morning at 1 John chapter 2, I see a passage that when I was putting together this series, I thought that's a passage that I want to elaborate a little bit on in talking about how essential the Reformation was, because in fixing, if you will, all of the misteachings, the abuses of teachings that were going on in the church 500 years ago. 1 John chapter 2 verses 18 through 27 says this. Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is a hard passage. This is like one of those passages that we start reading and we're like, man, I'm already lost. What are we talking about here? Essentially, I want to very, very summarize this as what John is writing, and if you spend time reading 1 John, or rather the book of John, you'll see, you really get the idea of what he's doing. He's pointing everyone back to his gospel. He's saying, look, there's a lot of false teaching, there's a lot of innuendo, there's a lot of ideas that get thrown around, but here is the end of the matter. Abide in Jesus Christ, or Christ alone. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. The object of our information, of our affection, of our faith has to be in Jesus Christ. This should seem pretty fundamental, but as he says in 1 John, people go out of this. They go out of this. We're in this. This is a very simple thought. Abide in Christ. But they went out from us. How is that possible? How is that possible? Jesus Christ is so central. He is the axis upon which every truth orbits. He is that skeletal frame upon which the body is built. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so then when we get into these doctrines that we've been talking about, sola scriptura, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, glory of God alone, they all then are foundational, they're all connected to the foundation of the axis point of Jesus Christ. We could put it this way. The only problem with the solas is that none of them work without Christ, which is ironic because we say that they're alone. Alone, alone, alone. True, they are alone, but they're only alone sufficient insofar as the aloneness of them is connected to Christ. So what we need to do this morning is consider this idea of how there's a Christ and an Antichrist. Think about this for a second, right? We are very, very prone to this binary structure. We think all the time in good versus evil, right? Sometimes we'll even put it as God versus Satan. But the fact of the matter is that when it comes down to how you and I understand truth, all truth, it's really Christ versus Antichrist. Now some of you are, please do me a favor. And if you have an idea right now that Antichrist means some kind of political figure that's going to stand up here and tell you how to live your life and persecute you for being Christian, take that idea and just kick it out of your mind right now. Because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some character you might have seen in a movie or read in a book. I'm talking about doctrine or quote-unquote truth that opposes Jesus Christ. The opposite of Christ is Antichrist. So what we're going to do this morning is look at these doctrines, look at these four sola doctrines, and see how, if they don't have Christ, we're missing the point. It's all about Jesus Christ. So let's start with this. Without Christ as the center of the scriptures, We have a book of history, law, and poetry, but no power, no purpose, and no point. Isn't this true? If all we did is come together, we're going to study the Bible, and we don't get to the point of Jesus Christ, we're not studying the Bible. We're missing the point of the Bible. I was reading about the that new museum that opened up in Washington, D.C. last week or 2 weeks ago, the Museum of the Bible. And one of the articles that I read said, it's an amazing museum. It's incredible. They have so many phenomenal exhibits. They even have a working replica of the Gutenberg printing press, the original printing press. It's like, it show you what it was like. Wow, very cool. It's got all these things about the Bible, but very little Jesus. Well, that's cool. You know, the history of the Bible is cool. It's exciting. It's interesting to me. But if it doesn't get to Jesus, what's the point? Where is the salvation? Where is the hope? Jesus said this in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What's the point, Jesus says, of you studying the scriptures and thinking that you're going to have life according to the scriptures? If you don't see Jesus Christ in the scriptures, if you don't have your faith put in Jesus Christ because of what you've learned through the scriptures, you don't have the scriptures. You have nothing. You have a book of poetry, perhaps, or songs, perhaps, or history. I think a lot of times we struggle reading the genealogy or the laws because it's hard to see Jesus Christ in that, but he's there. That hard work, we must endure, we must push through, because when you see Jesus in there, the scriptures come alive. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples after he had been raised from the dead, and now he's walking alongside them, and they don't even see him face to face. They don't even realize it's him. And he says this in Luke 24. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." He showed them throughout all the pages of scripture how this is about me. And get this, they're standing there. They're standing there with him, looking him in the eyes as he says, "You see this verse? It's about me. This verse? It's about me. This verse? It's about me." And they're like, "I don't get it. What?" And I think a lot of the times we even come to church, or we go to our Bible study, or we go to our devotional, and we're doing the same thing. We're like, "All right, I'm looking for how is God going to make my life better today?" You know? "How am I going to do my finances to the glory of God? How am I going to raise my children to the glory of God? How am I going to work in my work to the glory of God? I want to figure all of this out." And it's a great endeavor. But if you don't do it through Jesus Christ, you're not going to get there. It will not work. Paul wrote to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths." All of us are prone to this. All of us are prone to thinking that something else matters more than Jesus Christ. Let us see this morning that is not the truth. All truth, all reality, all of our hope and our joy, everything must be found upon Jesus Christ. Christ is the point of the scriptures, and Christ is the foundation of grace that we have. All grace flows from Jesus Christ. Without Christ as the foundation of grace, we will have a system of merciless rules, harsh repercussions, and comparative morality. My observations, your observations of the world and the world system that is going on around us, every single day, the news cycle shows how clear this is. Every single day, there's a new person that is put on display for us to look at and say, "Shame, shame, tisk, tisk, how dare you?" There is no fountain of grace. There is no structure designed to offer anyone salvation. There's none. We see it on display on our smartphones, on our television screens, on our newspapers, if you still get a newspaper. It's all bad news all the time because there is no grace. There is none. Where does it come from? John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known." Gracelessness appeals to our sense of inner superiority and inner morality. And that's what we see on display. People saying, "Well, I may be bad, I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as this person." And our hearts crave to see that on the front page of the newspaper. We want to see the next person to be dragged through the mud, because when we see that, it makes us say, "Woohoo, glad it's not me." But that's not grace. Oh, that may be truth. Absolutely, that might be truth. But Jesus did not come just in truth. He came in the fullness of grace and truth. Not 50% truth, 50% grace, 100% truth, 100% grace. Only the church, only here, only within the gathering of the brothers and the sisters at the foot of the cross do we have a fountain of grace. Because that, like we said earlier, Timothy could say, "I am," or Paul could say to Timothy, "I am the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. I deserve nothing but the wrath of God, but I have received the mercy of God, the grace of God." Church, we need the grace of a person, not just a feeling. We need the grace of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Again, grace without Jesus Christ is antichrist. It doesn't flow from anything. It doesn't come from anywhere. There's no work that has been done on the behalf of anyone. It's just this, you know, "Have grace, have grace." What is that? That is nothing. Grace without Jesus Christ is injustice. That's what that is. Oh, but we have Christ, the fountain of grace, the point of scriptures, and we have Christ, the object of our faith. Without Christ as the object of our faith, we would have either an impossible amount of works or an empty wish, neither of which can be fulfilled. Think of those two extremes, right? If Jesus Christ, if it is not by faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves us, then how are we saved? An impossible amount of works. A system of rules. Oh, Christianity, man, what do you got to do to be saved? Well, let me tell you that 57 steps to finally get yourself right with God. It doesn't work. Because once we get to step 57, somebody's going to come up with step 58. And then 59. And then 60. We're just going to keep going and going and going. How did you get right with God? What steps did it take? Well, I said a prayer. I raised my hand. I stepped forward. I was baptized. I took the membership class. I came back, got communion, got into the Bible study, did a small group. And then I had to volunteer in the nursery. That one was tough. And then I had to volunteer in the bread ministry, which doesn't even have a real name. We don't even know what it's called. And that one is the hardest because I'm the last person here. And then I had to go and join on the children's ministry. And then they were like, "Hey, you got to come and join in the City of Poway Service Project on a Saturday in December." I didn't want to have to do that, but I had to do it because I got to get right with God. And then they told me I got to read through the Bible in a year. That one was really, really rough. And after I finally did all of those, I was like, okay, am I saved? Am I right with God? And I'm just not sure. I need another step. Give me another step. What's with us Christians? We love steps, don't we? Give me more steps. Here's the step. Have faith in Jesus Christ. He did it all. But if there's no object of faith in Jesus Christ, it's either a whole bunch of steps or it's this Christmas word, believe, with no actual object of belief. Which I'm super excited about Christmas. I love Christmas. I mean, as soon as Thanksgiving ends, man, our tree is up and our house is decorated and the music is on and we are just fully into Christmas. And that one word, believe, really resonates at Christmas. And it's one of the most ironic words. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you still celebrate that word, believe, what? And you see it all the time. You know, it's in the Christmas decorations or people put it into the songs and they're like, just believe in that miracles can happen. Okay, but give me something to believe in. Give me an object to put my belief in, my faith in. Otherwise, how can I say, just believe. Believe in what? Believe in what? I told you guys last week about my daughter's friend who has that magical bracelet. And every time she wishes into her bracelet, she gets whatever animal she wants. Wow. That's really a cool bracelet. Like, where do you get that? Jared? You know? And the funny thing is about that is that believing in that bracelet makes more sense than just saying believe and having no other object. It's wrong. They're just equally wrong. They're equally stupid. But it makes more sense because there's an object to believe in. You guys, as we enter into this Christmas season, we have a great opportunity before us because we're going to hear that. You're going to see it all the time, over and over and over and over, that people are going to say stuff like, believe, believe. You can say, in what? What am I supposed to believe in? Or rather, who am I supposed to believe in? Believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, says in Acts 4:11-12, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and he has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. Grace flows from the fountain of Jesus Christ, God made flesh for us. Our object of faith is in Jesus Christ. It is believing in him. It is only by believing in him, by believing that what happened on the cross and what happened in his resurrection was for you, that you have salvation. All these solas, these doctrines are so crucial and they're so important, but they all must be connected to Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. Finally, we see this final doctrine, which is the first one that I presented to you in our series 5 weeks ago. The glory of God. Glory to God alone. That can only come through Jesus Christ. Without Christ as the King of glory, we will settle for the earthly, fading, and ultimately false glory of fortune, fame, power, and influence. I might get a little bit preachy on this point. I'm just warning you. What is our glory? What do we glory in? What do we receive the beaming joy of our hearts? What really motivates us when we say glory? I am in great dismay. I am in a lot of personal anguish when I see in myself the temptation to glory in something other than Jesus Christ. And I experience that temptation on a daily basis. I have metrics that I count, that I consider, that I weigh, that bring me a sense of satisfaction and delight and happiness. And sometimes those metrics are tangible, actual or tangible to me in the form of a number. Oh, how much do we glory in a number? Perhaps it is that number in our bank account, right? If that number was just a little bit bigger, a little bit longer, and it's not bigger, right? Just add a comma in there, maybe two. That would make me, I would just glory in that. Or maybe it's the number of little notifications on your social media platform and that little light popping up. Or maybe you're crazy and you like the number of emails popping up. Like, wow, 7,000 unread messages. Glory! We glory in these numbers. Or maybe it's not something, maybe it's not a number per se, but maybe it's something intangible, some type of emotional experience. And I love you from your spouse. Or a hug from your child. Or maybe just an afternoon without your child whining. Glory! But within our hearts, and let's be honest about the state of the church in America today, I'm seeing and observing so many. I could give you example after example. I could give you names. Oh, man, I want to name names. I texted a pastor friend about this earlier this week. Said, I'm preaching about this point, and I want to name names. And he's a wise man, and he said, don't you dare. And I said, okay, I'm not going to name names. I'm just going to put it out there and make you guys assume that I'm talking about whoever you think I'm talking about, and you're right. And there's this tendency, this temptation to give in to the exact temptation that Satan tempted Jesus Christ with. You remember this temptation in Matthew chapter 4? Look at Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 10. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Oh, church, if it was us standing on that mountain, seeing the glory of the world being offered to us, would we say what Jesus Christ said? Would we say, be gone, Satan? Or would we be so tempted to receive the glory of this worldly kingdom that we would be willing to set aside Christ? Compromise Christ for something like political power, earthly praise, worldly influence. Would we be tempted to receive the glory of the kingdom of this world rather than the glory of Jesus Christ? I believe we not only are tempted, I believe we time after time fail in this temptation. We collectively, and I said, and this is why the wise pastor told me, don't name names, because you do it too. We all do it. We are all prone to this temptation to glory in the things of this world. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, many of whom I've often told you, and I now tell you even through tears. I'm telling you this through tears. Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. Someone came and knocking on the door. Pastor, you will receive so much praise. The city of Poway will be so pleased with you. The mayor will give you a high five. Could you imagine the endorsement of the mayor over the church? And he's so excited because you have supported his cause. Political influence. All you have to do is just soften your preaching on the cross. All you have to do is just preach a little bit less about this idea of sin. So stop calling sin, sin. Stop saying that Jesus needed to die for your sins. Preach something like we can get our act together. It'll go over much better. It's less offensive. The glory that we have as Christians, the glory that we have received through the gospel of Jesus Christ, is an invisible glory to the world. Pay attention to this. The world does not see the glory of God in you and I. It's invisible. They cannot see it. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having received this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, to give us night of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Church, real glory, real glory. The glory of God is this, that you love the person sitting next to you, that you forgive the person across the sanctuary from you. You think I don't know why you sit where you sit? That you are patient with the failings of others because of Jesus Christ, because he was patient with you. That you are compassionate to those that are different from you, that are nothing like you. That you do not fear them, but you embrace them. Real glory, the glory of God is on display, not in lights and praise of the world. It's not about fame. It's not about fortune. It's not about power. It's not about influence. It's about Christ likeness. How much are we made like Christ? Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. The point of the scriptures, the fountain of grace, the object of our faith, the praise of our glory. It is Christ alone. I'd like to have our worship team come back up as I look at one more scripture here, Romans chapter 16. And again, we'll conclude by singing this, Christ is enough. Is Christ really enough? Can you get by? Is your life all that you want it to be? Through all the brokenness and the pain and the hurt and the lack, is Christ truly enough? Christ alone. So Paul concluded in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that is kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. This whole point, the whole unraveling of history, the whole gospel story from Genesis to Revelation, is that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ, through saving sinners like you and I, through being merciful to people who don't deserve mercy. Oh, he loves this church. It's all about Jesus Christ. So we enter into the Christmas season. You're going to hear that name over and over. Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. What's it going to be about? You're going to hear over and over and over, believe. Believe. What do we believe in? It's all about Jesus Christ, church. Would you stand with me? I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to sing again. Christ, he is enough. Oh Lord, you see our hearts. You see all the temptations that we are prone to seek after. These things that truly are antichrist. They are not of you. And so we repent of those. We turn away from those. We put our eyes back on you. Our faith back on you. Our hope back on you. Lord, as we proclaim this song of praise, this declaration of faith that you are enough, may our words be your words. May they contain power, the power of God unto salvation, the gospel promise, everlasting life. Lord, make our confession the true object, the true reality of faith this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.